All right, so this is the seminar on counting the cost. A few other facts about myself. I am from the state of Kentucky, which is right there, kind of in the middle of the state. So next time you eat Kentucky Fried Chicken, feel free to think of me. I love all kinds of outdoor activities and adventures, lots of things with music, board game nights with friends. Those are all some of my passions and interests. As I mentioned earlier, I'm here in the UK serving with a ministry called True Freedom Trust. If you're interested in the type of work they do, or have more questions or want to get in touch, that's their website, truefreedomtrust.co.uk. And feel free to use that as you will. So the title of the seminar is Counting the Cost. And counting the cost is something that we do every day. You go to a restaurant, you're like, hey, I could get the burger for 10 pounds. Or if I pay 2 pounds extra, I could get the added cheese and bacon. And you think through that in your head of, oh, I kind of want that, but I don't want to spend the extra 2 pounds. Is it worth it? And is it worth it is the question that we ask when we talk about counting the cost. And of course, when we talk about counting the cost of following Christ, we're talking about things that are much bigger than burgers. We're also talking about a greater reward than burgers. So that is our question today. Is it worth it to follow Christ, no matter what he asks of us? So the question, are you willing to die for Christ? When I was a teenager, America saw the shooting of a young teenage girl. And as the story goes, the gunman was walking through the school and asked her specifically, are you a Christian? And when she answered yes, that was when she died. And so growing up in youth group, it kind of became a common Christian question at the time of, would you say yes? Are you willing to die for Christ? And we all dramatically declared, yes, I will die for Christ. But it was just a hypothetical question. Most of us in this room are not in situations where we will actually be put to death because we follow Christ. And so we proudly say, yes, I would die for Christ. But then when you think about the practical moments of your life, the things that maybe aren't giving up your physical life, we want to keep holding on to things. So when you think about dying for Christ, it's also what needs to be put to death of your desires, what needs to be put to death in your lifestyle and how you spend your time, what idols are there in your life that need to be put to death. So as we think about counting the cost today and being willing to die to Christ, yes, there's always that possibility that God will call you somewhere and martyrdom will be the end of your earthly life. But in this moment where you are right now, what is God asking you to put to death in your life practically as you follow Christ? We know that for all of us, there is a cost in following Christ. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about the cost of salvation, right? Salvation is by grace through faith. It was paid for fully on the cross by Christ. We're not talking about anything you do that will earn you favor with God. We're not talking about anything you do that will make God love you more. So what are we talking about? We're talking about those of us that are redeemed, that are new creatures. What does that look like to live out this life in Christ? What does that look like to live with Jesus as Lord of your life and to be surrendered to him? So over the course of the next time that we have, we're going to look at a little bit of scripture and what it looks like in the life of a believer to follow Christ. Then we're going to have a little bit of time of testimony. I'll share some of my story. And then we'll have a question and answer time. So if you have questions that you think of while I'm talking today, feel free to jot those down. There will be time for that. And then we'll end with a video and some time of personal reflection. So that's what you have in front of you. So as we think about scripture, the cost of following Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." In Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So you see these three passages of scripture on your handout. Take a moment, read them over yourself, either in your mind or with a pen on your paper. Just kind of underline or jot down how do these verses describe the life of a believer. And then share kind of an insight from this with a person sitting next to you. Don't leave anybody out. So if you need to be a group of three, that's fine. So describe the life of a believer in these verses and share that with your neighbor. Right. I love the conversation that I'm hearing. We are on a time limit, so I'm going to draw us back together. But I'm hearing lots of things about no longer living for themselves, dying to Christ, denying yourself. And those are the things that we're thinking about when we talk about the cost. Christ asks for everything that we are to live for him. If you're going to pay for something, you want to know what you're getting in return. Right? That's the whole counting the cost aspect of it. So when we think about the reward, we know that there's an eternal reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says the eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison. And Matthew 19:29, "We'll receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So we have that reward waiting for us in the future that he has promised to us as believers. We also have reward here on earth. We can have abundant life here and now. We can have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and produced as God is working in our lives. We can have peace with God. We can know Christ. So the reward is both future reward and present, what we have in our relationship with God as he is growing us now. Your heart is treasuring something. That is not a question, that is a fact. And so your heart can either be treasuring something that is helping you pursue your kingdom of self, or your heart can be treasuring Jesus and helping you pursue building the kingdom of God. And so as we talk about counting the cost and dying to self, we're looking to die to this side and build that side. Die to what would be building your kingdom of self and live for building the kingdom of God, where you have that reward. In the kingdom of God, there is peace, there is joy, there is all of those things. And so kind of the headline of the seminar is, by being all in for Jesus, and this is at the top of your handout, by being all in for Jesus, we declare with our lives that he is worth it, no matter the cost. And so just a couple of other points there. It is not a checklist. It's not like I can give you a list and say, this is what it looks like to count the cost. Go ahead and do it all. That's not how it works. It's also not a competition. So you can't look at your neighbor and say, well, I think I'm counting the cost better than you. Or, that person's giving up more than that person. Not a competition, not a checklist, but a life that is wholly surrendered to the Lord and living for him. So our first kind of section of testimony, is going to be looking more at kind of external things. So when I was 14, I became a Christian. And shortly after that, a friend asked if I was going to go on a mission trip. And specifically, she was talking about a trip that she was going to take with her Christian school that I did not go to. I was not eligible to go on that trip, but she said, I think God wants you to go on that trip. I said, that's impossible. I'm not allowed to go on that trip. She said, start praying about it. Start saving money for it. I think God wants you to go on that trip. And I kind of shook my head and said, this is impossible, but I will start saving money. I will start praying. And for a year, I did that, all the while thinking to myself, I'm not allowed to go on this trip. Why am I doing this? Of course, the next year comes around and I end up going on that trip. And God kind of worked things out to make that possible. That was my first time overseas, was on a short-term trip to Russia. And my first time really learning about sharing the gospel, learning about different cultures, learning about spiritual need around the world, and really where God started putting on my heart a call to missions and ministry. And I just fell in love with it. Back at high school, I was really excited about Jesus. I was at a public school. I'm pretty sure everybody else thought I was crazy. But I was just on passion, or not on passion, just fired up for the Lord. And so it didn't even really occur to me how odd I was seeming to other people in counting the cost. It was just like, well, of course I'm going to live this way. I love Jesus. And I spent several years feeling called into ministry. But as I started thinking about college, my father's voice in my head said, you can't go into ministry. You need a real job. And so instead of pursuing a degree for ministry, I decided to become a teacher. I was like, I can still work with youth. I can still make a difference in people's lives just doing it as a teacher. I was at a Christian college that emphasized using teaching as a platform for being overseas. And so I thought, I can be a teacher. I can use that to follow God overseas into ministry. This is great. Now, if you're thinking that sounds an awful lot like I'm taking my plan and trying to squish it into God's call on my life, you would be right. But it took me a few years to really realize that. Through high school and college, I went on a few more trips to Russia and to Poland, and for years felt like God was preparing me to be in Central or Eastern Europe long term. And yet, as I finished college and was looking for a job, doors kept closing to Europe and opening to Asia. God, what happened to Europe? I know, go there. God, what happened to Europe? Go there. Okay. Now, at the time, I did not like Asian food. I did not know how to use chopsticks. I knew nothing of Asian language or culture or people. But it became clear that that's where God was sending me. And I said, okay, God, I guess I'll go there. So I did. And it was amazing to see the ways that God taught me to love a people that I didn't know I could love, and to love a culture that I didn't know I could love, and to rely on God more deeply than I knew that I could. And he used all of those things wondrously in my life. But there was always kind of that deep-seated thought of God. I never really felt God calling me to be a teacher. That was kind of my own spin on life. And so after a few years teaching at a Christian international school, I left that, went back to the States to go to seminary, got a church ministries degree. All the while was looking for a missions organization, got connected with an organization called Pioneers that sends ministry teams around the world. And I was trying not to look at location, but really looking at need and demographic and asking the Lord, God, where do you want me? And everything that stood out in that process was back in Central and Eastern Europe. And so it was kind of hearing God say, I really was preparing you for that. You just needed to let it happen in my timing, not in yours. And so the last 7.5 years, I've been serving as a missionary in southeastern Poland, about 50 miles from the Ukrainian border. And I thought I was there long term. This is what God has called me to moment. I'm finally here. You know, I'm going to be here forever until God calls you somewhere else. And so several years ago, God started putting hints in my heart and mind that maybe something else would be coming in the future. And then this past year, I very much have felt like Abraham. And with Abraham, God said, go, leave the place you are, go to the place I will show you. And so I started sensing early on God saying, your time in Poland is coming to a close. But I didn't know the where I was going. I didn't know the what I was going to. And I'm still a bit in that time of transition. As I mentioned, I am here working with True Freedom Trust, but just for 3 months, kind of as an internship, and then headed back to the States. So again, just seeking the Lord of what is next? God, I know you are in this time of transition, but I don't have all the answers yet. And so being able to kind of sit in that period of just trusting the Lord. So as you think about your own life, your job, your home, where you live, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, some of those external kinds of things, just ask yourself or ask the Lord to tell you, how would your own life look different if you were living fully for God and his kingdom? So this is not with your neighbor, just with you and God. Have a moment just asking him and thinking about what the externals of your life maybe would look different if you were living fully for his kingdom. And again, all of these questions really should have more time than we're going to give them, but they are written on your page so you can come back to them later. In the second section of testimony, we're going to go from looking at more of the external life to more of the internal life. And these are some of the things that I find more difficult to surrender to the Lord. So as a kid, I was the most prideful person you would meet. I bullied my sister terribly. I yelled at my parents all the time. I hated myself and the world around me. I was a messed up kid. Thanks be to God for the work that he can do in a life. When I was 17, I had a friend who drowned in a canoe accident. And a few months later, a friend died in a car accident. And a few months later, a friend died from cancer. And this trend continued until I had lost 8 friends and family members. And with the exception of my grandpa, they were all teenagers, my age or younger. And that started a season in my life of doubt, of anger at God, of questioning God. And I really wanted to tell God how to do things. God, if you would have done this differently. That's not how it works. We don't get to be God. And so part of dying to self is remembering that God is God and we are not. So in those moments that don't make sense, in those moments where we start to doubt or get angry at God, part of counting the cost is surrendering that to God and those thoughts in our heart, and recognizing that he is still sovereign, he is still good, he is still loving, even when everything in me was like, God, how can these things actually be true? So that was kind of one area that God has really had to work in my thought life and in my heart to be surrendered to him. Another area in which God has had to work is as I think about holiness in sexuality. And I mentioned earlier that the ministry that I'm serving with is serving believers who struggle with same-sex attraction and helping them know what that looks like to follow Jesus. And that is not just a hypothetical thing for me or a ministry that God has just called me into. That is something that is part of my experience. So when I was a kid, in general puberty talks, coming of age things, you know, I was told your body will do this, your body will do that, and you'll start to see boys differently. And I took that as fact. Mom says that's what's going to happen. I believe it. It never did. And I kept waiting to understand what my friends were talking about when they were, you know, ogling over the teen heartthrobs. It's just a face. But I knew what my heart and my mind was thinking when I would see girls. I didn't actually understand at the time that what I was experiencing with girls was what other people were talking about with boys. I had grown up in a homeschooled family. I didn't even know that homosexuality was a thing. And so I had no context or language to understand kind of what I was starting to wrestle with. And as I got a bit older, learned a little bit about sexuality, and yet the predominant message that I was taught was you're either a Christian and heterosexual, or you're a non-Christian sinner homosexual. And those two groups were completely mutually exclusive. And I found myself caught somewhere in the middle because I was like, well, I'm a Christian, so clearly I must be in this group. But my experience and my thoughts weren't aligning with that. And it led to a lot of confusion and shame and hiding things that I was struggling with and didn't know how to talk about. And yet I decided that I would be heterosexual because that's what was expected of me as a Christian. That's who you were. And this was neither a healthy or holy place to be, kind of pretending to be one thing and yet going deeper into to shame and misunderstanding inside my own heart. And so eventually I had to admit to myself and to God, this is something I struggle with, and confess the moments where I had given in to lust or fantasy or pornography or any of those things, and begin to seek the Lord for, God, what can you do with this in my life? Because it just seems like someplace where I don't want you to go. God, this is too far hidden. This is too far secret. Nobody else needs to know about this. God, you don't even need to know about this. Don't go there, God. And yet it was when I opened up that part of my heart and said, God, I struggle with this. Help me. That he was able to come in and start to redeem that and help me know what it looks like to live in freedom, recognizing, yeah, I may be tempted to something. I may struggle in a certain area, but God gives strength in that. There was a time when I wanted to question what the Bible says about sexuality. If I could just tweak what the Bible says, then I could live this out. I could be married, not be alone. That would be great. Can't I have both? Can't I have what I want and Jesus? And I came to study the scriptures more and realize, no, really what the Bible says is one man, one woman, marriage, and the beautiful picture that that is of the gospel. And yet, singleness also is a beautiful picture of the gospel. As those of us who are single have a chance to point to our future marriage with Christ, right? Marriage here on earth is just a signpost. And I get to say, I don't need the signpost. I'm going to get the real thing. Christ is life, and I can have freedom and abundant life and full life with Christ, and pursue him and follow him in holiness, even with things that I struggle with. So freedom is not the ability to be able to do anything you want. Freedom is found in salvation, in being free from sin and death and living in the joy and life that Christ gives us. And so I choose to live single and celibate in honor of God, and to follow God's design for sexuality in my life. One night I was staying with a family that I'm close to. I was holding their newborn infant son, and I just started crying. And it was just kind of the question and the thought of, sorry, I should not have just looked at your baby when I said that. And just the question of, God, will I ever have this? You know, what if following God means I never get the spouse and the kids? Am I okay with that? And there's a part of me that still fights that. And that's the part that you surrender to the Lord. Because Christ is better. And I can trust that God's word on marriage and sexuality is good, even if I don't understand it. And like I said on the stage earlier, there are things more important than marriage and biological kids. And so as we pursue holiness, we pursue Christ. He may give us those things, he may not. That's counting the cost. That you choose Christ because he is worth it. It is possible at some point that God will call me into a marriage with a man and we'll have a lovely biblical heterosexual marriage. God is absolutely capable of that. He may not. And so I have to decide, you have to decide in these moments, are we going to follow Christ? Whether or not he gives us, daily putting to death our own desires to follow Christ. We can have satisfaction and full life in Christ. We all struggle with different things. Perhaps it is some element of sexual sin, same-sex attraction, pornography, lust, heterosexual, or, you know, whatever. We all struggle with our thought life. We all struggle with things in our heart. So we're going to have another moment of reflection. So thinking about your thoughts and your desire and your heart, what are areas of your heart or mind that you consider a no-go place for God? In other words, are there parts of yourself that you are trying to keep hidden or that you are unwilling to surrender to God? I'll give you just a minute or two to think about that, and then we'll go into a time of question and answer. All right, so we're going to go into a time of question and answer. Please don't be afraid to ask questions. I know some of these things can kind of seem like taboo subjects, but that's why we're here, to be able to share and talk and discuss. Yes, sir.
I am a youth pastor, full-time youth pastor. I work with young people.
Sure.
And I feel this is one area that I can sympathize, but cannot empathize. Difference being, I can feel so sorry that you're going through this difficulty, mm-hmm. but I cannot feel like I've been there. God is going to get you through. Mm-hmm. So I want to ask you, what would you say to someone, a youth who would say to me, 17, so he's already aware of, I want to, you know, get married, have the family life, mm-hmm. but I'm not attracted, to the opposite sex. I don't want the Disney fairy tale ending. I want to marry for intimacy and to make memories, but I'm not attracted to the opposite sex. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not willing to pay the price that you are saying, which is you just have to live alone.
So a couple of things in response to that. I think one of the lies that the church has bought into is that by remaining single, you are condemned to a life that is lonely. If that is how single people feel in your church, that's a problem. Right? Yes, marriage is one example of a beautiful relationship and intimacy. Friends are wonderful, right? Obviously, you're not going to have a sexual intimacy with a friend, but there is a level of intimacy that you can have in a friendship or with another family. I have kind of made a hobby of being part of other people's families. I have 28 kids that call me aunt, just because I've been in their home so much and so much part of who they are. And I pray for those kids every day. And yeah, they're not biologically mine. I have no legal claim over them, but by golly, I have 28 kids. You know, so part of it is changing the church's narrative of singleness so that someone doesn't think, oh, I have to stay single. I'm going to be alone. Don't let your single people be alone. It's also possible God does call some same-sex attracted people into heterosexual relationships. And if you're, you know, that hasn't been my experience, but a lot of the people that are part of True Freedom Trust are in heterosexual relationships where one of them is same-sex attracted. And so they are able to talk more to what that looks like in their relationship. So I would just tell you to encourage this youth just to keep pursuing Jesus, right? Help there be things in your church that come alongside those who are single so they don't feel lonely in their singleness, so that if and when they do choose to marry, it's not because they don't want to be lonely, but it's because God is actually calling them to marriage. So yeah, just pursue Christ and see where God would lead.
In terms of like what you're saying about no-go areas and those things in our lives that are unwilling to surrender, what encouragement would you give, or just practical help for how we get over our own stubbornness?
Prayer is definitely one. Just asking the Lord, reveal in my heart what I am trying to keep from you. God already knows it. Right? No matter what we're trying to keep hidden, he already knows. He already sees. So asking him to help us see that area. For me, it was also helpful to start reading some other authors who are Christians, who have struggled with same-sex attraction and are following Jesus, and just kind of understand I'm not alone in the struggle. There are other people who have walked this path and are following Christ in this. And coming from the very sheltered perspective that I had, that was a moment for me of like, what? I'm not the only one. And so that was kind of when I started being able to open up more about it as well.
It's been something that's been in my mind for a while. And so basically, I think when you look in the Old Testament, you have like some of like the very well-respected figures like Moses, Abraham. They had like 2+ wives a lot of the time. That's and right. A lot of these figures in the Old Testament that were like, oh, wow, they're, you know, righteous man and stuff. How do you reconcile the fact that they, you know, Solomon, for instance, he had 600 wives. Like, how do you reconcile the fact that Moses is, you know, the one who led the people through the Red Sea, and Abraham's, you know, the father of the Jews, essentially? How do you reconcile the fact that they had that many wives? Like, it doesn't make sense to me It's called the righteous person when they're clearly living in a way that isn't biblical in that sense.
Sure. That's a great question. It's what speakers always say when they don't have an immediate answer. Right? But we live in a fallen world. So we know God's good design for sexuality and marriage as he lays it out in Scripture. But we all have things in our life that are skewed in that. So in the time period of the Old Testament, one of the ways that sexuality was skewed was the common multiple wives, all of that. In today's culture, we very much see the skewed aspect of sexuality in orientation, in transgender, all of those kinds of things. So I kind of would just say different time periods, sexual sin is expressed in different ways. How then do we look at those people and say, oh, he was a man of faith? I don't know. By God's grace? You know, in Hebrews 11, when it traces the, kind of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, you know, it's this person did this by faith and did this by faith and did that by faith. And yeah, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, you're like, well, they also messed up a lot. And yet in Hebrews, we celebrate their faith. God is big enough for that. Now that's not license for us to just go out and sin and be like, oh, as long as I'm, you know, following Christ, I can sin. That's not at all what I'm saying. But somehow in God's grace, that's what we see. Oh, two. First one, then the other. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to ask, like, how do you, like, for example, let's say you're trying to get over something, you know, that you're struggling with, but you've, it's not something you're keeping hidden for God, from God, rather, if that makes sense. You've brought it to God. You know, sometimes it feels like you've kind of gotten over it, but then it comes up in your mind again. And it's like that ongoing battle of like surrendering. And yeah, I know the typical answer would be like to just keep praying about it. But like, are there, you know, like practical steps to take to, you know, lead your surrender something?
I think that will look different in different seasons of your life. There was a time when I woke up every morning and I literally put on the armor of God. And this is something that I learned from one of my families that I was close to. They did with this with their kids. And they actually had, you know, a helmet and a shield and a sword and shoes. And so I would get up in the morning and I would pick up the sword and I would thank God for his word and the power that it has. And I would pick up the shield and I would physically hold it and say, God, please help me stand against the flaming arrows of the enemy today. And so that became kind of my posture every morning. And those kind of physical reminders helped me have that posture of humility. There have been other times where it'll be kind of a scripture memorization and meditation verse. And I'll just pick a verse every week or every month and we'll just kind of rehearse that verse in my mind all the time. So whenever I feel my mind start to wander or, you know, I see an image that maybe starts to draw my thoughts away, I'm just trained in my mind, go immediately to that verse and go immediately to the Lord. And so some of those kind of things that you just kind of make as habits in your life are things that I have found helpful.
So my question was, in a world that's so heavily sort of shoving gender fluidity, sexuality and all that into our faces, how do you think it's best to approach like our close friends and family who are maybe going through that, expressing that as Christians and remaining to be lights in their lives without offending, hurting, and equally counting our cost of who we follow and knowing, hey, they're their family, we're like, this is what I believe, that's what you think, but understanding where that balance lies because of the love that you still have for them, but what they're going through is obviously a lot tougher than what we can understand.
absolutely. That's a question that we'll take about the next few days to talk about. In a nutshell, it is tricky and takes a lot of discernment and just seeking the Lord for what is right. For me, it's very different if I'm interacting with somebody who claims to be a Christian versus somebody who doesn't claim to know Christ. So if you're talking to somebody who claims to be a Christian, and but in their life, they're like, oh, yeah, you know, the Bible says it's okay. I'm going to live that way. You know, then there may be more opportunity to have conversations about, we don't always get to have Jesus and what we want. You know, and so to have some of these kinds of conversations of, well, maybe this is an area of taking up your cross and following Christ. If you're talking to somebody that is not a believer, we're not called to call somebody to our morality. We're called to share the gospel. And so you don't go to somebody and say, hey, I'm going to need you to turn your life around first so that I can tell you about this Jesus that's good news, right? That is backwards. You tell people the gospel, you love people, you are kind and generous. And in those relationships, as you have opportunity, you share Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ has come and died and rose again to save us from our sins. That is good news. That is good news for everybody, no matter what their sexuality is, no matter what sin they struggle with. That is the good news of Jesus. It's God and the Holy Spirit that then convicts them of their sin and lifestyle and desires and all of the things that we've been talking about today.
Something that really resonated with me was at the start when you said counting the cost isn't a competition.
Mm-hmm.
So I think practically speaking, how do you do that where there are areas of your life you know you're sacrificing, you're counting the cost, you're putting things aside for God, and you see other Christians aren't doing that. One, you want to be gracious to them, but two, mm-hmm. you want to speak truth to them. But sometimes you may know it's also coming from a place of, oh, I'm doing this, you're not doing that. Like, that's not great. Practically, how do you put that aside and just focus on God?
Yeah. Definitely don't call somebody out if you're doing it because of pride in your own heart. As believers, as family in the church, there are moments where there are people that you call out in certain ways, in private, people that you have relationship with, that you do life with. You know, you don't just stand up in church one day and be like, you did this, right? And so it's kind of, there are certain situations in which you have the type of relationship with somebody. Maybe you're studying the Bible together, you're mentoring them, and it absolutely would be your place to ask them, hey, have you thought about how you're following Christ in this area? You know, not in a pointed, you need to do this way, but just asking them questions like, hey, how has God been leading you in this area? And then there's other people that I would say probably is not your place to call out in the church. Maybe you don't know what they do in their private life. You don't know enough about them to be able to speak into their life in that way. And so we do need to be a bit cautious there, but also encourage and build up the church to follow Christ more. I think we have a little bit of free time after the seminar is over. If you do have more questions or want to talk more individually, we can do that. So a few closing thoughts, and then we're going to watch a video. Philippians 3:8 is a verse I find quite encouraging. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is it worth it to follow Christ? Yes. Everything else I consider loss. So back to our original question. Are you willing to die for Christ? Possibly losing your physical life, depending on where God calls you to live and serve. But also thinking about your kingdom of self. Are you willing to let die your desires and lifestyle, habits, idols, and sin? From a worldly perspective, it's too costly. You're giving up too much. But from the eternal perspective, we know that the reward, what we get in return, is Jesus, which is worth it. The video that we're going to watch is a song called All I Have is Christ. The first two verses tell the story of someone coming to faith and being saved. And then the third verse is this prayer. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see that the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. As we watch the video, you can think about these last two questions there on your sheet. What is holding you back from stepping out in faith and being all in for Jesus? And then think about three specific things that God may be asking you to do to die to self and be more fully surrendered to him. Remember that what we talked about today is just an introduction, right? You saw a snippet of my life. We looked at a snippet of scripture. We had time for a few questions. Counting the cost and surrendering to the Lord is a lifelong process. You've never arrived at successfully counting the cost, right? It's something that we all continually grow and learn in. So I encourage you to continue to take inventory of your life. Continue to ask the Lord, God, show me things that you would have me change or that you would like to change in my heart and life moving forward. Christ is worth it. Whatever God is asking of you, Christ is worth it. As we close, take just a minute, share with your neighbor either one of your answers to one of the questions. Obviously, some of them are more personal than others, so you can choose if you want to share that, or anything else that God kind of brought to your heart and taught you during this session, and then spend just a minute or two praying for each other as you seek to count the cost and follow Christ.